Good morning.
If it was in Ethiopia, I would say Anasterling. Anasterling. That's very good. It's a privilege and an honor to be here twice now. And I think this group is more good looking than the first group. Yeah, I thought so too. No, I bring you. I have to stay awake. I came yesterday at 3 o'clock from Ethiopia, so jet lag and all, right? And that's my excuse for fumbling through my speech too. So help me out here. Bring your greetings and Christian love from brothers and sisters in Ethiopia, where God is really working amazing things. And thank you, Brother Alan and Brother Peter, for being partners and supporters. And these leaders have been so much encouragement for us, praying for us, encouraging us, teaching when Pastor Allen comes, and also sharing in the vision of the 1 million Oromo Bible Project. And we are now at about 850 to go. So 850,000 to go. So we're awesome. This is the first time that 150,000. It's actually 160,000 Bibles have ever come. 2 years last year was 60,000. This year 100,000 that ever arrived in Ethiopian history, in the history of the Oromo people. And so we're really, really excited. And this man is behind that vision of let's get 1 million Bibles to Ethiopia. And I'm grateful to you for your support in that project. Our goal as CH Global and its partner ministries is to share the gospel, the good news, so that people will be reconciled with God and a living church planted in every community, a church that would be established to his glory and honor. And I'll be sharing a little bit about Ethiopia as I go through my presentation here. And I'm sure many of you know Ethiopia, and many people think that I don't look Ethiopian because I'm darker skin than most Ethiopian or fair-skinned color. And apparently I'm from the Nilotic tribe, which is the southern part, and most Ethiopians are from the Semitic, which is the northern part of Africa, or maybe more towards the Middle East. And so when I usually fly Ethiopian Airlines because my background is Ethiopia, and so the hostess and the stewards, so they often talk to me in English, and I try to speak to them in Amharic. They say, "Oh, you speak Amharic?" I said, "Yeah, I'm Ethiopian." And and they say, "No, you don't look like Ethiopian, you look like an African." Okay, sure. And so you have a beautiful country. I mean, I've been to Greenville, maybe this is my third, fourth time, and even with jet lag and everything, you have a great nation here. Beautiful, big, lots of things. And so much consumerism, of course. And there was a wedding at the hotel last night, and I was looking at these people, fancy, dressed all the way, and like the kids. And I happened to be in the elevator. I was walking to the elevator, and the bride, I don't know, there must be at least 5 weddings in that hotel. I don't know. She was... And yesterday was, yeah. And so she was just gorgeous. And I said, no, ma'am, you guys go. And it made me think about God's blessing to this nation of the United States of America. And I think I have traveled many, many countries, and I'll share a little bit my story. But this nation has been blessed so much with people, with diversity, with resources, with courage and work, with patriotism. You are. And then I also think about what God says, is America is doing enough for the world And that also is something. Are Christians in the United States doing enough for the world? And something came in this in Deuteronomy when God says, you know, when I bring you into the land that I swore to your fathers, the great and good cities that you did not build, and the houses full of gold, full of good things that you did not fill, the cisterns that you did not dig, the vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And it says, when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And I think it's a great reminder for you. And this is a part of my... But I didn't share this earlier, but I just thought about it. You know, it's just so much. And as I move around your church, and it's just you have so much God has blessed you with. And so much responsibility then, particularly on Christians, to bless the world. So I leave this with you. Individually and as a collective church. So let me talk about Ethiopia. It's right in the middle here of a number of countries, very difficult countries, the North Sudan, Eritrea, and you see Djibouti and Somalia, and down by South Sudan, a country of conflict right now. It's right in the middle. It has been surviving as a Christian nation. Christianity came to Ethiopia in the 4th century, it's said, and one of the oldest countries in the world, actually, an independent country. And and often when we talk about Ethiopia, we think of the famine, the hunger. But Ethiopia is actually more than that. And I think I, you know, have the right, I have the floor here to speak about my country and to speak about the good things about my country. It's a beautiful landscape, as you can see. And it is true. There is poverty in Ethiopia. And the recent statistics still says about 85% of the rural people in Ethiopia live for $1.25 a day. That is poor by any standard in anywhere in the world. But Ethiopia is also has some unique things about it. And we think that the Garden of Eden was in Ethiopia because Lucy, 3.2 million years old, dead. She is in the museum in Ethiopia. So far, I think all these archaeological findings about human remains tend to be more in Ethiopia. So could be that Adam and Eve were in Ethiopia. And it is also one of the countries where the Bible talks a lot about is Ethiopia. And whether it's the actual Ethiopia today or whether it is an expanded Ethiopia, maybe it was a bigger country then, I don't know, but Ethiopia in the Bible. And the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 is another example where Ethiopia is mentioned. And one very important fact is that we believe and we claim that coffee came from Ethiopia. And so there is no doubt about that one, because we have a province called Kaffa. How close can you get to coffee? So there, and we're making good money out of that, and you guys are addicted. And so it's all good. It's among the old Christian countries, and I'm sorry to the Kenyans, but we also believe that we are the best long-distance runners. And one more fact, that we also claim that the Ark of the Covenant is in Ethiopia, not in Arizona. Like, you know, and with all these good things... I want to give you a little bit more fact. It's that we're growing faster, 97 million people. It is the second largest population-wise in Africa now, with almost 20 million unreached people groups. Even though the country has been a Christian country since fourth century. The Coptic Orthodox Church dominates the Christian part of the population, with evangelicals between 17 and 20%. Now, you have to think 25 years ago, during the military dictatorship, the evangelical number was only about 2%, 2 to 3%. And now the fast-growing churches are found in Ethiopia. If you look in the Joshua report and so forth, the evangelical movement is huge. Yeah. It's also found in the 1040 window, which has a mix of Muslim and Christian working, living in one country. So there is a lot of experience of working among Muslim people groups. So this morning, I wanted to talk, of course, this is the land that became my home, and I'm one of the 12 children that my parents gave, obeying God to multiply and fill the earth. And so I'll talk a little bit more about that. But it's a very familiar text of the Bible that I wanted to share this morning from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. And it's written here, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." If I was to give a title to it, I would have probably said an empty fridge or $1.25 a day. And that kind of defines poverty and captivity. And that, why I say that is, if you can think about, you know, going home today and your fridge is completely empty, it has nothing in it, and all you have is $1.25. Is actually, that's kind of like the image that probably comes close for us to actually understand what it really means when it talks about poor and poverty. And there was a group here in North Carolina, actually, they were doing some project with us in Ethiopia, and they wanted to do a project and challenged the church to live on $2 a day. And many people didn't go too far on that. And I think they reached their goal very fast of how much money they wanted to raise, because it is really difficult to live on $1.25 or $2 a day anywhere in the world. The words that the Lord used here, or the prophet used here, is preach good news, bind up broken heart, proclaim freedom, release captives. The historians tell us, and I did some Google search, and for those of you that think Google is only in North America, we also have it in Ethiopia. So I did some Google search, and what was the historical context when Isaiah, or the people who wrote the book of Isaiah, when they wrote that, what was the context? They talk about the Assyrians getting stronger, and Israel was getting weaker. And it was a time that the people of Israel were in sin. And the prophet was talking about this judgment that was coming on Israel. And Babylon, and later on, the Babylon will actually occupy Israel, will capture Israelites, and they would go into captivity. And despite the judgment, despite the warning, the people were not returning to God. But God, in His love and His mercy, is restoring His people. And that's what you see on Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. God redeeming His people, God rescuing them from physical and spiritual oppression. This is also the same text that was that Christ spoke at the beginning of His ministry. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And as I mean, there are many ways to talk about these two parts of the gospel, the scripture, but there is so much focus on poor and brokenhearted and captives, and I wanted us to talk a little bit about that. Why does God talk about the poor so much? And we see so much reference to the poor right from the beginning. God has made provision right from the fall of man. God has made provision, guidelines for the poor so that they can be protected. Exodus 22:23 talks about looking after the aliens, the widows, and the orphans. Even as you gleaning the crops or you collecting the crops, leave certain parts so that the poor and the widows will gather and look after themselves. And there is a year of Jubilee that the scripture talks about, where there is this freedom and release from bondage, from slavery, from ownership of one's land. God himself is referred to as the defender of the poor. He is the father of the fatherless. He is a refuge. He is the savior of the poor. That's how God himself is characterized. So the poor have a very prominent place in God and in Christianity. And so Isaiah talks about this, bind up the brokenhearted. And brokenhearted, it comes in different ways. I mean, in modern days, it comes from divorce. It comes from separating from one another, separated by distance, separated in love. It comes from death. When one is dying and you have this feeling, this emptiness of brokenhearted. And in those days, in Isaiah's time, when there is war raging and families are separated, husbands are killed, wives are taken by the enemy, girls, young daughters are taken by the enemy and married. That's the kind of, it leaves this emptiness, this brokenness. And God is talking about, I will heal the brokenhearted. I will bind up the brokenhearted. And sometimes when we think about that in our own context, how many brokenhearted do we have here in the church, in our community? Are we open to welcome the brokenhearted? Are we a safe place that people with broken heart will come to? And the scripture also talks about in Isaiah, proclaim freedom for the captives. And I looked at freedom from captives, and some of my Google search showed me this, that the kings actually have these drawings and writings when they capture the enemy, what they do to them. What they do to them. And here is some gruesome stuff that I found out. I cut off their arms. These are the enemies. On others, I cut their noses. I cut their ears. And their I gouged out the eyes of many troops. I piled them. The living on one side, the dead on the other side, and then their heads on the other side. And then I hung their heads on trees all across the city. These are kings, the Babylonian kings, Assyrian kings, talking about what they do to the enemy so they can send fear to the nations. And this is where God says, I give freedom to the captives. It's, you can feel the weight of the word when you know the context of what the prophet was talking about. And proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the freedom. The scripture says, you shall neither sow nor reap. And so in today's world, if we take back and come today, who are the poor? Who are those that are suffering? Who are the ones that are feeling the injustice? In Ethiopia, as I stand today, hundreds of children die from preventable diseases, malaria. Sometimes it's as easy as diarrhea, pneumonia, preventable diseases. Imagine the emotions of a mother and her level of desperation as she wraps up her little baby and leaves it under a bush and hoping that someone will take it and walks away wiping her tears. Those are the kind of children that we were raising. You saw the video a little bit earlier. And with God's help, we have about 600 children now that we're raising that were picked up from different places, just like that. The two young men that you saw there, Ganana, he was 10 years old. His parents were brutally killed by violence. And his brother, Dilish, and Ganana was raised at our home, and he went to school, and he grew up a Christian, a very strong young man. He finished his MA in leadership from Trinity Western in British Columbia, Canada, and he works at my office in CH Global in Canada right now. Dilish, his brother, who is the nuclear physicist, he is in New York, here in the U.S., doing some serious research with some serious nuclear physicists, whatever that is that they do. I have no idea. But he's down here. And these were kids that were thrown away. And the two-year-old, Maskaram, a little girl, we found her in the month of September. Maskaram means September in Ethiopia. And we found her in September. And we didn't know what to call her, so we called her Maskaram, the month that she was found. And she grew up. Her last name is Ethiopia. She is Ethiopian girl, so we called her Maskaram Ethiopia. And now she's, yeah, we're creative too. And Maskaram, this year, she is in second year engineering. Beautiful Christian, works in the campus ministry, and in worship team. And when people of God, that brokenness is lifted off, the opportunities that come. Children, the UN statistics talk about that little boy, Zimbabwe, looking for some food, no parents. Parents have died from HIV/AIDS. This is a picture of, I took this picture in South Sudan. This is about 5 years ago when the country was still going through some difficulty in trying to be independent. Now South Sudan, I'll talk about it in a minute. These kids were were looking for a place to sleep at night. They have no parents, no place to call home. And they look after each other as a family. These are the captives. And South Sudan, a nation that was born about 3 years ago, that saw 2 million people die in the 22 years war and about 4 million displaced. That country went into violence. And I think some of you have prayed and have given to South Sudan. We so much appreciate your help. And this recent violence has taken the life of 10,000 people in the last 7 months and about 1.1 million displaced. These are mostly children and women who've been displaced, while the men are fighting or in the bush. An estimated 50,000 children, this is an email that we got through this communication that we have on the status this week, 50,000 children will die from malnutrition and violence before the end of 2014. And 4 million are at a risk of famine. And you're thinking about that. And there are needs in Greenville, in Ethiopia, and many other places. But God says, I will heal the brokenhearted. And in the slums of Nairobi, and this is a picture of South Sudan. I was there in February, actually not in South Sudan, but on the Uganda border in a place called Adjumani. And Adjumani, where about 60,000 refugees had just arrived over a period of about 4 weeks. And these children were coming every day, 300 to 350 children every day, packed in a car, in a truck from the border to Adjumani camp, and desperate, nobody with them. And they looked horrible, and they looked lonely and desperate, and they're there, almost 60,000 children. And this was the setting that looks like here on the corner to the bottom here, what their camp looked like. Basically, it's an empty field. The heat was 35 to 40 degrees centigrade in that area. And there's a mother, the little boy there, he's got high fever, malaria, and he would probably won't make it until the next day or the day after that. And the mother also is sick. And so these are the conditions of the people today, the poor and the dispossessed. In the slums of Nairobi, I'll show you a... Sorry. If you look at Kibera, in Korogocho, rather, in Nairobi, it's one of the slums in Nairobi, by far one of the most deplorable within the slums that there is. There are 300,000 people crammed in a 1 square kilometer radius. 300,000. And they're young in population, average is 30 years old. Almost everyone lives in permanent unemployment with prostitution, rape, criminality, and all the evils that comes in from people being in that kind of a poverty and living conditions. And there is a spiritual darkness as well, not only in these communities, but also even in my own country, Ethiopia, a country that has been a Christian country since the 4th century, has gone through all kinds of troubles through the years, but evangelical Christianity is just beginning to get roots in that country. And I talked about 20 million people that have not been reached. In the Oromo region alone, if you look at the eastern side of Ethiopia, in the Arsi Bali area, of about 5 million people, only 3.4 are evangelicals. Only 3.4. In eastern, the Oromo around Harargue, there are five in the Somali border, 5.4 million people. 0.5% are Christians. And that's the border with the Somali. The gospel must reach these people. And Christ died for them. And so the question is, how do we respond? What should we do to the poor? And the scripture is clear. We are to help the poor. He who is gracious to the poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him. We are to feed the poor. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the Bible says. And you know, as I talk to you about this, I'm also talking about what had happened in my own life. As God, when God opened the heart of someone to reach out to me. And let me tell you a little bit about my own story. I told you, I was born in a Bali area, a remote village. My birthday is unknown. My year is unknown, so I use it comfortably, you know, depending on, yes. And, you know, there are 12 of us. And somehow, when I was 4 years old, going five, a leader from the government came, happens to be at my parents' house in this rural village, and said, you have to send this boy to school. And I don't know what kind of character I showed at that time, but it happened that my parents listened and they sent me to school, not 5 kilometers from my home, but 8 hours on a horseback ride, because that was the distance of the next school that was available. And that's where I was. And I was good at school, and I studied hard so I can finish school and go back home as quickly as possible. So I went, they used to have this double promotion, 3 semesters. If you pass the first, you get to the next grade. And I was able to go fast through school. But in 1976, when I was still a teenager, Ethiopia plunged into revolution, and it was a very difficult time. The military dictatorship was strong at that time, but at the same time, Somalia was also taking opportunity in trying to take a portion of Ethiopia. There was a civil war in the northern part of Ethiopia with Eritrean separatist, and I was conscripted into the army. And after military 6 months military intensive training, I was sent to battle with the Somalia, and then later on to Eritrea. And the war with Eritrea was very difficult. And in my time, in my young life, I've seen things that one should not see ever. In 1980, around December, I was sent among 24 military officers to Russia to study party political work in the armed forces. That's basically a long title to say how to run the military in a socialist or in a communist character so they can defend their country. While I was in Russia, I saw so many things. And as a young person, my ideal of socialism, the egalitarianism and all that was shattered as people were lining up for food, as the Communist Party members were able to move around freely while the non-communist members were having difficulty getting rice and sugar. So came back to Ethiopia, and that was the time also that the country was going through what is called Red Terror, looking after young people in Ethiopia who were counter-revolutionaries. They were murdered. And militias were given freedom to kill those that were against the government. And so some of us had difficulty with that, and we wanted to change. We wanted to organize. We wanted to overthrow the government. I mean, there was a lot of happening at that time, and I was one of those groups. But it didn't go too far. Word leaked out, and I left Addis Ababa in the trunk of my uncle's vehicle. And I stayed in the bush for 2 months, and my search intensified. No other options, either to surrender, which would mean death, or to leave the country. And I made the painful choice to leave my mom and dad, all my 12 brothers and sisters, or 11 brothers and sisters home, and left for Kenya. Took 6 days to travel, and I can tell a lot of stories if we had time, but God in his grace had enabled me to travel and to cross the border of through Moyale Bridge, a bridge that connects Kenya to Ethiopia, as I was being chased by the Ethiopian military police. And I landed on the Kenya side, was taken to Nairobi, and the policeman pointed to the refugee center, and he said, "This is where you apply for refugee status," and left me there, stranded in the middle of Nairobi. I was among 15,000 refugees at that time that were in Nairobi, homeless, parasite, and no one to call our own. I was dressed with the same clothes that I left Addis with, and so filthy. So I lived on the streets of Nairobi until August 15th, 1981. Some of the difficult things of about being a refugee and being homeless is in the evening when people go home to be with their parents or with their family, and you are outside trying to think about where you're going to sleep that night or how you're going to get your meal that night or what you have to do to get your meal that night. So now August 15, 1981, as it was one of my customary to go and look for help or somebody to listen to me, I went to Africa Inland Church. It's a building. It's not a church, it's actually the building of the church, which is a prominent church in Kenya. I went there looking for help, and I asked the guard to see someone to help me, and I told him a little bit about my story. He said, come back on Monday. August 15th happened to be a Saturday. And as I was going back, the guard said, Kuja, come back. And he said, later on he tells me he felt something in his heart. And he let me go in to this building where there is no one except the bishop who happens to be in his office that morning to work on some files. And I went in and I told my story to this bishop who asked me to sit on a green couch. I remember the details. And so I told him what I was running from, what my conditions were. And he listened and he asked me the very, very important question is, do I know where I will go if I died at the hands of my enemies? And I didn't know. I've been running so much to save my life, and that wasn't something that I have I've been thinking about. And so he shared with me that there was a purpose for me to be there that morning, that there was a purpose for me to leave my country, there was a purpose for me to be alive, and that God wants to meet me, and that Christ died for me so I can have eternal life, and that my burdens would be lifted. And that day, August 15th, 1981, at 11 o'clock, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Amen. And it took me between 11 o'clock to 2 o'clock. He stayed with me. I needed that much more. I think I don't remember all the details because I was so much, there were so much feelings and working through with me. Bishop Bridge was 72 years old. He presides over Africa Inland Church, 150 churches. He was the advisor, spiritual advisor of the then the president, Daniel Arap Moi. And he had all kinds of good things, important things to do. But he gave his time for the lowest of the lowest refugee in Nairobi that day. And that morning, that afternoon, he put me in his car, in his Volvo car, had me sit in the front seat with him, took me to a restaurant, fed me, and then he took me to a Zwani hostel, and he told the hostel manager that he's responsible for my stay there. He will pay for anything that I need, and I can stay there as long as I need it. And that day, I also got my first Bible, Gideon's Bible, and other people started coming into my life, and God has changed my direction as people supported me. And I wanted to go to a Bible college to get my heart and my mind and my direction straight. A group from Illinois, Calvary Temple in Naperville, Illinois, heard about my testimony. And they sponsored me to go to a Bible college. They paid the whole thing that I needed. When I was graduating from there in 1984, a friend of mine gave me a form for World University Service of Canada. And they send these forms to different countries, and they sponsor a few. And that year they were taking one student from Africa, and I happened to be that student, and I came to University of Waterloo. And I graduated with a degree there, married, and two kids. And I own my house in partnership with Royal Bank. And they're not here, here, so they won't help me with this. I usually say this to in Canada, but it hasn't happened so far. I love the Lord. And God has enabled me to stand on my feet. But that wasn't the end. If that was the end of the purpose of Bishop Breach in Christ, and I think that would have been sufficient too, because one life is very important. But God has enabled me to go back to Ethiopia in 1991, the military government was defeated, and a new government came. I was able to go back and be able to see my family. But I also was able to start with my family this program at that time called Children's Homes International, now CH Global. And these were the six kids that we started with. And God has enabled us to grow this ministry to about 600 children. We have about 17,000 students in education program now in Ethiopia. And we have over 1,700 special needs students. It's the largest special needs program that we've enabled the government of Ethiopia to start with 67 special needs unit opened in the last 4 years. The most important part of our work is enabling the local church, indigenous church, to stand on their own and to reach out, to be strong. And among our specialized ministry, which is the ministry among the Muslim groups, this was the kind of report that we were able to get over the last 9 months from our partner churches and ministries. And you could see new followers of Jesus, 4,428. And of those, 1,804 baptized and 133. And just in Asalla, our headquarter area, there are 460 Muslims baptized in that area. And to God be the glory. And overall, in the six countries that we're working, and this is the kind of report that we're getting, 56,000 new followers of Jesus. This is from September to April report, 56,800 new believers and 8,300 baptized and 680 new churches planted. The church is growing in Africa, and it's growing at an unprecedented rate. But I also say we need so much training and so much support and resourcing so that the church is stronger. You've heard a mile wide and an inch deep. And that's the kind of Christianity that we would not like to see developing with all kinds of syncretism and all kinds of stuff. That's why we need the scriptures. When it comes to the need for holistic development work around the world, and you'd see this staggering statistics everywhere. 6.6 million children under the age of 5 die every year. And that's about 12 children per minute. 12 children per minute. I talked about the 50,000 children that in South Sudan, the 4 million at risk. Jesus is asking us to give them a fighting chance. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon us now as followers of Christ to stand up and invest in the kingdom of God. And how do we invest? God talks about providing help for the poor. Here is Alan in one of the churches doing the Oromo Bible placement program. He wants us to invest in the kingdom. So sometimes you don't have to go too far to get the poor. They are in our neighborhood. They are in our villages. Are we open as individuals to welcome the poor? Are we open as a church to welcome the poor, to welcome the brokenhearted, to welcome those that are captives for so many reasons? So pray so that you and I as Christians will be known for wiping away all tears. Where there is broken promises, we become promise keepers. Where there is loss and separation, we bring healing. Where there is sexual and physical abuse, we become a place of safety and comfort and encouragement. Ask ourselves to be welcoming people, welcoming the poor. Had I not had the opportunity to be welcomed by a man who is, from a Christian leader's perspective, one of the busiest person that I, probably in Nairobi. Had I, have I not had that chance, I would not have stood today to tell about this incredible thing that happened in my life, Christ and eternal life, and what God is doing through me. And so, all they need is a fighting chance. The Bible says, whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And now, I want to say, in the word of Paul, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply, multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality. Thank you so much, and God bless you, and may God prosper you and your church. Thank you so much.